be planted in every heart. We thank you for your word, O God, forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for it, magnify you for it tonight. And everyone said amen. Praise God. If you have anybody within reach of you tonight, you need to touch someone and tell them God's been doing really good things in my life. There are some of you that can't touch anybody tonight because it's too far to the next person. So we're getting small groups everywhere. But God's doing great things. House is going to rock on Sunday. People are going to get the Holy Ghost. And you want to make sure to bring some empty vessels, because the number of empty vessels that get filled is strictly predicated by the number that are in the house. And so we have to have empty vessels in the house. I've got a commitment from my Tuesday night Bible study. Four of the five have already received the Holy Ghost, and they're coming back. I told them I'm going to have the baptistry on. It's going to be warm. And did them a little lesson last night on baptism. And so we're looking forward to baptizing them in Jesus' name. And I'm just going to believe God that the Holy Ghost will whisper in their ear before they get here. That's a big thing when you're baptized Catholic as an infant. It's a big thing to get rebaptized. And all those that know that say amen. Praise God. Well, we had a lot of Catholics in here. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And Paul is teaching. He's continuing here with Corinth. And the whole system of these letters is bringing this Corinthian church into a new culture. Out of a Hellenistic culture. Out of a culture that is so full of prostitution and immorality and infidelity, but they don't have any conscience about that. They don't have mores and values that dictate to them that any of that behavior is wrong, because there are prostitutes in every temple, and it's just a hedonistic lifestyle from one end of the city to another. And so when Paul brings them into a life in the kingdom of God, he has to bring them in. But getting the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name is just the doorway. If they're Israel coming out of Egypt, they've got to stop at Sinai and figure out how to be the people of God. It takes two plus years for them to learn how to build the tabernacle and become the people of God as they come out of Egypt. Jesus chose 12, and it took 3 years for him to frame this kingdom in their minds. It takes a while, and it takes some teaching. And so Paul's trying to bring them into a new culture, into a new way of thinking. And he's teaching them along the lines that we've been dealing with here for several weeks, that you build a knowledge base, and out of that, organically, there rises a thought life. And out of that thought life, then you have vistas of imagination, vistas of vision. And you need that, because the scripture is very plain. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And it was really clear to Viktor Frankl when he was locked up in the death camps of Hitler in the Second World War. He was a psychiatrist and analyzing the entire situation. But what he said was that people who had no cause greater than themselves, they died. If your world collapsed in on yourself, you just died. And that's a tiny, tiny little world when your world revolves around you. And you just have to have something that's bigger than you, somebody that's more than you. And preferably you have an experience with God, and you stand on a mountaintop and you see what God has for you in your calling and in your life. Every enterprise in life is limited in size and in quality to its vision, to the nature of the vision that's connected with that cause or that enterprise. The driving and guiding vision determines the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of what happens in a life or in a home or in a church or in any enterprise that you're involved in. The effectiveness of it, the power of it, is going to be determined by how well that vision is actualized, how you take it out of the invisible and bring it down into the real or into the actual. And you would say realization or actualization. And first, it's necessary to to get up in a place where you can see or hear or sense what God has for you and then lay hold of that and appropriate it and bring it down to earth. It's as simple as when you heard the word, you can receive the Holy Ghost. God will breathe into you. God will wash your sins away. You can have a new life. Somebody reached up and got a hold of that and brought it down, and it became actualized in an altar and in a baptistry. And then as you begin to walk up and down in it, it became real in your life, and it became real in your home and in your family. And that's an initial example, but that's laying hold on vision, faith inspired by the word of God, and bringing it down into reality. And anything else that you find in the word of God that's applicable to his church and his people, you can lay hold of that and you can bring that down into an actualized state in your word. The word of God on a shelf does nobody any good at all. The word of God lamely and dryly lectured about over a lectern and dryly received without any anticipation of change, and folks just walk in and out never thinking that the word of God can change their life. That word of God is the utterance of God himself. All of the power, the creative power of the universe is in this book, but men and women walk by it every day, they hear it every day, and they never can stretch themselves to get a hold of it and bring it down and make it real in their lives. But I'm telling you, the will of God is that you not walk in some academic exposure to the word of God, but that it become real in your life and actualized in your life. God's a healer. He expects his people to have healings in their church services. God is a baptizer with the Holy Ghost. He expects men and women to be filled with the Holy Ghost. God is a savior and a redeemer. He expects men and women to have their sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Somebody say amen. Okay, so God has some expectations, and the word of God is filled, but it takes someone appropriating and dragging that word, that pristine example of what God has said can be, down and making it real in your life. The power of what you have, the effectiveness of it, is how accurately you build that. Noah's Ark and Moses' tabernacle and your life in this church. The more it looks like this, the more effective it's going to be. The more power from God it's going to have. Praise God. Biblical vision is the beginning of everything that we have in God. It's the seedbed of your faith. It's the place where your hope leaps up and you first have that realization something can change. It doesn't have to stay the way that it's been. I can have a new beginning. I can have a fresh start. I can achieve beyond what the natural circumstance would dictate. When that word comes to you and you lay hold of it, it's like sun rising in the morning, a brand new morning of faith and hope born by vision. And vision has a lifespan. And the longevity of that vision is going to be determined by your capacity to see it, pull it down into the real. And I don't mean by pulling it down, diminishing or tarnishing it in any way. But God meant for you to take ownership of the kingdom of God. This needs to be your Jesus, your God, your Holy Ghost, your move of God, your revival, your church. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. Doesn't need to be something that you're just a spectator, a bystander, but it needs to be. The longevity of your experience in God is going to be determined by the visionary's capacity to articulate the vision and to reinforce it in himself or herself and in others, to keep it alive. If it's a fire, you've got to keep it stoked. If it's something precious like money, you've got to keep it well guarded, but it can't just be that. You've got to go out in the marketplace and spend it and get an increase on it if you've read the parable of the talents. You understand all of those parables are about the kingdom of God. And so vision is like all of those other scenarios. It's something that it's not to be put on a shelf. It's to be walked up and down in and lived and gained and prospered and talked about and seeded into the next generation. breathed into the lives of people. And so the longevity of the vision, because there are churches that close down. There are churches that die. There are ministries that die. And there are apostolic families that just forget what they were doing and somehow get involved in all sorts of other things. And the vision languishes there and doesn't do anybody, not them nor their targeted missionary, any good at all. Mission area, any good at all. Praise God. The biblical vision begins with the idea of seeing. Everybody say seeing. And we understand the corollaries here. In its origin, its etymology, it has to do with cleaving asunder and seeing down inside a thing. And so the one that does that in the biblical sense, at least in ancient times, was called a seer. Someone who could see the final state or the completion. And in the days of Eli, when Samuel was being born there to the travail of his mother and would be gifted to the temple, and he would become the target, the place, the epicenter of new vision for Israel. But in the day of Eli, right before the time of Samuel, the Bible said there was no open vision. There then was no seeing. There was no seer. Because I want you to know there is always vision. In a place where nobody's getting the Holy Ghost is available. In a place where nobody's getting remission of sins, the cleansing of sin is available. In a place where nobody's walking in faith, faith is available. In a place where nobody's receiving a miracle is available. And in a place where there is no vision, there is vision. There's just no one that's looking up and receiving and bringing. Because God is a constant. God is static. God never changes. And all the fullness of God is available. As long as this dispensational door is open, it's available. My God, it doesn't have anything to do with your zip code. It doesn't have anything to do with your parentage. It has nothing to do with how badly you failed in the past. It has to do with right here, right now. Will you look up? Will you lay hold of the vision of God? Somebody say, I will. My God, somebody say, I will. Lord God, if there's a miracle, I want to be the target for it. If there's a vision, I want to be the one that receives it. God, if there's a gift you're going to pour out, I want to get a hold of that. Well, praise God. Almost every Wednesday night when I come up out here, there's a bunch of little boys from across the street, young men from across the street playing basketball back here. And I'll just tell you, when a ball comes off the glass or off the iron, they're skying up. They're going to get a hold of that. And I'll just tell you, it would do us all good if we had a mentality. If there was a ball to be had, we were going to sky up whatever we had to do, get a hold of that thing. Well, if there's something in this house that God wants to do, all God needs is a vessel. All God needs is somebody that'll say, you're not going to get it. I'm going to get it. I may bounce off of you a little bit, but I'm going to have to finesse people like Brother Dennis. I can't overwhelm him with sheer force. I just got to eat some buckshot or something. Get some depth to myself. In the day of Eli, there was no open vision. How sad, how tragic, how awful, how senseless, because vision is always there and always possible. When you're dealing with vision in the kingdom of God, it has to be on God's terms. You can't come to God in your own way and in your own terms, but you have to come by God's terms. And it has to be in God's timing. The morning after at Kadesh Barnea, the morning after they said, we'll go into the promised land. Let's get together. Let's go. Joshua told them, don't go now. You're just going to. And they wouldn't listen. They went, and the citizens of Canaan, the armies of Canaan, destroyed them the day before they could have had it. The day before they could have had victory. The day after, time's up. Has to be on God's terms, and it has to be in God's timing. If God brings you to it, don't sit and blink and wonder and dawdle and twiddle your thumbs and hem and haw and wonder about all. Let God take care of the details. If God opens the door, just blow through the thing. Just step through the. When God opens the door, just say yes right here, right now. I want it. I don't care if everybody thinks I'm crazy. I'm going to walk through. I'm going to lay hold of what God has said. No. Somebody needs to just go ahead and give God some praise right now, right now, right now, right now. Brother Cliff, I believe there are 200 people waiting to be baptized in Pell City. I believe there are 200 people waiting to be baptized in Pell City. It's already been seen. It's already been spoken. There are so many contacts going on over there, and you're about to open up a brand new small group there on Monday nights. And I believe God's going to do it. Everybody that we meet over there that has a dock, we're thinking, is that the one? Is that where it's going to happen? But it's going to happen. But it's going to happen. As sure as you're sitting in an apostolic church that's 25 years old, and that's all the things that we've dreamed and prayed that God would do here in this city, except it's a little bit smaller than we thought it would be at 25. But that's life for an apostolic in the Bible Belt. But I'm just telling you, Bible Belt aside, I want you to envision right now yourself under a great big old Texas-sized belt buckle. And I want you to just, in your vision, I want you to strain and press and push. I will not be denied. God can have revival in the Bible Belt. All we've got to do is get this thing off of us. We've just got to get dominion over this thing. We've just got to get a little spark. There's a revival here. There's a fire here. There's a way here. My God. I looked at a weather map today, and Mississippi and Georgia and Tennessee were all brown, and the weather map in Alabama was red. And it was a red flag day, and the wind was blowing, and it's dry, and it just means you don't need to build a campfire today because it's going to take off running and go somewhere. But there is a condition. There is a place. There is a spark. There is a way. There is a place in God's timing and God's planning where all it's going to take is a spark. And the wind of God is going to come through. I'm just telling you right now, we've been beating the drum. We've been preaching the word. You've been praying it down. We've been worshiping till our arches have fallen. We've been carrying the weight of this thing and enjoying. I'm not griping or complaining. I'm just telling you we love what we're doing. But in the midst of this, there is a seedbed of promise for revival, and God is going to pour it out as He's promised. I really believe it. I really do believe it. I just believe we're at right now, we're just a tiny fraction of what God wants to do in this work and in this city. Now, I really do believe that. This is not hyperbole or hyperbole. Praise God. Somebody give Him praise for that. Hallelujah. Come on, there's a Larry Booker in this city. He'll go to sleep tonight hugging a big old Bible. He has no idea what that's all about, but God's going to breathe on him and draw him. If God can make a dumb goose go north or south in the season, God can draw the heart of a man into the church of the living God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And the child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. This is 1 Samuel 3 and 1. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It simply means, I infer here, there was no seer. But there is always vision. There is always potential. There is always the word of God and the plan of God. 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. And the servant answered Saul again and said, Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. They are out looking for Saul's daddy's mules. They've lost them. They're out looking for them, and they've just about given up on the enterprise, and now they think about the seer. They think about old Samuel. He's in the neighborhood. And the servant said, I've got a fourth part of a shekel of silver, and I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, and this is parenthetical, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, Come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So before they were prophets, they were seers. They could see. They had vision. They were able to look into the invisible world of God. Then said Saul to his servant, Well said, come let us go. So they went into the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, Is the seer here? Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul. This is down in 18 and 19. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. He's going to get more than mules. He's going to eat the shoulder, the priest's portion, the prophet's portion, and he's going to become the anointed king, the first king of Israel. When we're dealing with vision, you never want to mistake mission and action for vision. There are a lot of people that are having action, doing mission, but they're doing it without it being positioned and fueled by vision. The actualization of the vision is mission. It is action. But mission and action are downstream from vision. Spiritual formation has to happen first. Vision has to happen first. And then you go do what he's told you to do. Just thinking a thought and going out and doing because you need to do something, that's not the plan of God for you. The plan of God for you is to huddle down in a place, in the word of God, and in prayer, until God breathes into your life so that you know what to do and how to do it and where to do it, and you have a vision of what it is that needs to be done. Mission and action are not vision. They are downstream. They are the product of vision. When Moses was 40, he had a feeling about his purpose and his power to be a deliverer, but he had no vision, he had no understanding of that. And before it was over, he had killed an Egyptian and hidden his body in the sand. And a wise man said that mission without vision makes you a killer, makes you unable to function in the greater scheme of God. And so Moses then goes out, and after 40 years in a wilderness, in a place of solitude, in a place of seeking, he has a vision. Now he becomes a leader, and he's able to minister. And so, being involved, I don't even want you singing unless you've been alone with God. I don't want you thumping a bass or playing a piano unless you've been alone with God. It's a dangerous thing for us to be involved in any area of mission or action without it being fueled by vision. because we don't know what we're doing. And it's so easy to get hung up in petty differences and people problems and all sorts of conflicts. It happens in the pews. It happens in the family and in the home. But the quickest cure for all of that is that we all get down in a place and find God and have God breathe vision into us. When I've got a fresh breath of vision, it's hard to get on my nerves. When I've got a fresh breath of God in my life, it's hard for you to distract me with anything else. And then I'm positioned. I may not be a skilled musician, but then I am positioned to be anointed. Then I'm positioned to be anointed musician or singer or Sunday school teacher or whatever else I'm about doing in the house of God. But it all begins with vision. You can't just go through the motion. You can go out into this city, and there are churches everywhere having churches. They have a sign, they have a pulpit, they have a preacher, they have people on the pews, and they're going through motion, but there is no anointing there. Dawson dropped in on a big church in a big meeting just a couple of weeks ago. I drove by there. I was wondering, what in the world are they doing having church in the middle of the day? But they were having a big evangelistic conference. And one of their leaders out of one of their leading seminaries stood and told them and gave them statistics from the 30s on up to present day and told them, we're dying. We're not producing. And he said, the problem is we are not anointed. Well, we think that and we see that, but it sure is amazing to hear someone in the house saying that. And he told them, we are so unanointed, if I get this wrong, flag me now. We are so not anointed that it's become normal for us. It can become a norm to walk without vision. It can become a norm to walk without a move of the Holy Ghost. A norm to walk without an anointing in your life and just have a social gathering. I'm not interested in that. I'll go home. I'll just go and do whatever I got to do somewhere else. But we're way too far in the end time to be coming together without a breath of the Holy Ghost. But I'm working too much. Hey, friend, the work is not going to do you any good when the world is on fire. My God, I've got to have a place to touch God. Your place where you touch God and are touched by God is where you are able to appropriate vision, to see vision, to lay hand on vision, to bring it down into your life and into your experience. Let's just for a moment, let's give him praise and magnify him. Out of the depth of your heart, just love him a little bit here. I love you, Jesus. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. But let's really love him here. God, I want to walk in anointing. I want to walk in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And walking in vision is the place where all the other, if God sends you, if God speaks to you and shows you, then God anoints you. Strangest thing in the world, right now in the South Pacific, in the New Hebrides or Vanuatu, some of those islands there that were very, very active in World War II, some of those areas were places where our cargo planes would come in and they would form up and be refitting places for our military out in the South Pacific. And the islanders, the indigenous people of those islands, saw those planes coming in and saw all the goods, and their lives improved because they got in on that and they got stuff that they had never even seen before and were able to appropriate that stuff to themselves. And it was amazing. But after the war, the soldiers left, the planes left. And the natives wanted them back. They call them cargo cults. They literally built runways, not the kind that our military would have built, but it's best as a heathen in the jungle could build. And they would build little boxes, and they would sit and talk into those boxes. They were mimicking the behaviors that they saw in and around an airfield, with the belief that if they did the action, those planes would come back. Those cargo-laden planes would come back. There are still cargo cult worshipers in those islands today. One cult group is called John Frum. There was a guy from World War II named John Frum, and they expect him to return. They think he's coming back. And they keep talking in the little boxes, and they keep working on the landing strip, and they keep believing, but what they're doing is mimicking mission and just walking through the action, but they haven't had a vision at all, and they have no idea how to construct the plane or how to fill the plane or where it comes from or how it flies. And you think, well, that's a weird story. Well, I'll tell you what, sitting around having church without contact with God is probably dumber than heathens building airstrips and talking into wooden boxes. Without vision, the people perish. My God, whatever I have to do, I want a fresh breath of God. Whatever I need to do, God, I need a fresh breath. I need fresh vision. I need a fresh touch of God in my life. Somebody say amen. Anybody hungry for God? God deliver us from dead church. Well, praise God. Praise God. A wonderful place to discuss this is Isaiah chapter 6, the first six verses in Isaiah's vision after the death of Uzziah. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there's a lot of speculation as to why this happened, when it happened, and what was happening in Isaiah, but let's just work it at face value. The king was dead. Isaiah was in need. I think he probably had great regard and respect for the king. And he comes into a place emotionally and personally where he sees a fresh vision of God. And his train filled the temple. He saw God in all of his majesty. And above it stood the seraphim with each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the whole earth is full of his glory. I don't believe there's any place where you can't experience the fullness of the glory of God. It's not at a zip code or a certain location. It is everywhere. Wherever men and women will look up into the face of God and be what God has called them to be and call on him with an open heart, I believe the glory of God can come down. Do you believe that tonight? I really do believe. I believe we can see something in Birmingham that people haven't seen anywhere. I just believe that tonight. I believe we can see an outrageous move of God here that you might have heard about in other places, but you thought it might not happen down in the Bible Belt. But I'm telling you, the will of God is for us to have that type of blazing, unrestrained revival. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And everyone say he had a vision. He had a vision, and he had first a vision of God. But everybody in the Bible that has a vision of God immediately gets a vision of themselves. And the way he expresses it is, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I tell you what, you have a fresh vision of God. It'll take care of almost every problem in your life in terms of your spiritual experience. You're feeling a little bit dead, a little bit worn, a little bit calloused, a little bit like you're not where you were at some point. Maybe you find yourself drifting spiritually. If you will camp out in the presence of God and let God unfurl a fresh vision for you, you'll see yourself, and repentance will be the first thing that happens. Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips. For my eyes, he said, have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. There is nothing wrong with you that an encounter with God can't fix. There is nothing wrong in your life right now spiritually that a new and a dynamic experience in God can't fix. I want you to know, sometimes you're walking under a burden of sickness or a burden of financial stress or turmoil in your house or in your family. Set those things out there front and center. They're all very important. But would you please just walk around them and get yourself into the presence of God? Because if they're dominating your life, you don't have any answer for any of those situations. It's only to come under the dominance of God that you have an answer for children or wife or husband or sickness or financial problems. Can you hear me tonight? Do you hear what I'm telling you tonight? I know the pressure's there. I know you don't feel like you have any joy. But would you get out a shovel and just start digging yourself, not a grave, but digging for a new well? There's another well springing up down there somewhere. There's a place where you can have a fresh move of God in your life. Well, praise God. You believe that? I believe that. If you've lived for God as long as Methuselah lived alive, I want you to clap your hands, lift your voice. I don't care if you've seen everything every prophet ever saw. Do you know that God has more for you? Do you know that God has more for this church, more for your family, more for your ministry? My God, the whole world is filled with his glory. God wants to pour it out. And so he took away his sin. And he said, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Because vision is always connected to mission. Vision is always connected. God doesn't show you for your glory, your greatness, your receiving whatever it is. That's part of it. I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So God has this interconnected plan and scheme. He's going to bless you. He's going to show you vision. He's going to pour it out on you. But immediately you're going to hear the Lord say, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And immediately, because he just fresh came up from an altar, he's got a fresh vision and he's had his lips purged with a coal off the altar of God. He says, here am I. Send me. You become focused, you become available, and you become what we need to be as we work in the mission of God. First vision, then calling, then action. The invisible essence makes itself present, presences itself when you have vision. It shows itself to you as a visionary. And if you think I'm talking about some, that vision is only for the fivefold ministry, you have missed years of teaching in this church. Because it is it's the position of and the duty of the fivefold ministry to equip the people of God for the ministry. The role of the fivefold ministry is to equip you so that you can minister and do what God has called you to do. And God has vision for everybody in this house. Well, praise God. I need it. I do. Every team leader needs it. Everybody that's in a position of ministry needs it. But everybody in this house needs a vision for what God is going to do in their lives. Praise God. So that invisible thing, that invisible calling or that invisible plan of God comes down and makes itself presence and revelation to you when you get into the presence of God. And then it presences itself when you are performing mission and action and you actualize it and you actually see it happen. We touched on a few of these in the altar last Sunday night, things that are happening in people's lives that are the product of vision. I've got a family that probably will walk in here Sunday morning or Sunday night, and I can see them already lined up here in green and blue robes and getting ready to go down in the water in Jesus' name. You know, you could have a vision like that and not have a baptistry, and you're not making room for the vision. But we've got the robes. We've got, if you've got important hair that needs to be covered, we've got skull caps. We've got towels for you. We've got a team to take your picture and write your name down. We're ready for you. We even have a heater in that thing. They asked me, said, is it warm? Is the water warm? I said, we'll have it warm. But I told them, I said, people that get baptized in cold water get the Holy Ghost faster because they already have stammering lips. I think it's probably better for us. But I can see them tonight. And I remember the first time I met him. And I remember the first conversations we had. And I remember when I first began to talk to him. And I didn't have to do a lot with that because he began to talk to me. And he asked me about what I did. And he asked me about the church. He asked me about what we were doing here. And then there was a day when he flagged me down and I didn't mention it. He said, I think we're ready to start that Bible study. And so when it's like that, you're not digging it out. You're not sweating it out. You're not forcing mission and action. It is actualizing on the force of vision. And God is doing it. It's a God thing, and God's making it happen here. But I can see them tonight. I can see them going down in the water in Jesus' name. I can see that last one receiving the Holy Ghost here on Sunday night. Somebody say praise the Lord. What can you see from where you're standing? What are you able to see? Now, this thing was in the heavenlies first. He said, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. And so there's a mandate and there's a mission and there's a vision that drives it all. And so we take that and we go off into our city and we begin to do the work of the vision. There are men and women that are going to receive the Holy Ghost. And so now I'm walking. I'm not walking by myself. I'm not trying to build something on my own. I'm working with the vision of God. I'm working the mandate of God. And as I sow the seed, now God is giving the increase. God, we plant, we water, but God gives the increase. Somebody say praise the Lord. What can you see from where you're standing? What are you doing to further the vision of God in your life? Have you put it on a shelf and you thought, well, maybe there's a mistake or something? Have you locked it up in a closet somewhere and it's gotten dusty or rusty or something like that? Do you really believe that God is able to do what he promised? If you're here without a vision, you're going to perish. Now, if you've had one and you got it stuck off in a corner, I beseech you by the name of God himself, take it out of the corner. Take it out of the closet. Dust it off. Get yourself back on your prayer bones. Wet that thing with prayer and believe that God can do and will do what he promised. Does anybody believe that God will do what he said? My God, does anybody in the house have a vision for what God can do? Anybody in the house have an unbridled idea about what God is able to do? He can do, come on, give somebody a high five and say he can do anything. Come on, he can do anything with anybody. And he can do it here. Come on, tell somebody he can do anything with anybody. And he can do it right here. Well, praise God. Do you really believe that? Praise God. So in this sequence in Isaiah, we see vision of God, vision of self, and then the mission or the action or the task. And it's all fueled by vision and it's in the proper sequence. And so now God can bring to pass what he has purposed in your life. Praise God. So you get a guy like Paul on the road to Damascus. And he is, all you had to do, just interview the church in any city where Paul has been or he is known of. So what do you think the odds are that Saul of Tarsus is going to come in and get the Holy Ghost tomorrow? I don't know. I don't know if some preacher there in Jerusalem or somewhere has stood and said, I believe anybody can get the Holy Ghost. I even believe that Saul can get the Holy Ghost. There's probably a lot of laughing about that because he had a lot of them in jail and he stood there and held the coats while they stoned Stephen. But he did. And God came with preemptive vision and in a heartbeat turned his life around, upside down, inside out. Did it with vision. Did it with vision. Not only do we need vision, But we need, pray, God, pour out vision all over this city. Revelatory knowledge in the lives of people that think they're living for God. Now, you might say, you could tell me if you want to, this town's so full of religious people and they're all saved and we can't reach them because they're all, you won't get any more saved or dogmatic or fanatic or hard to reach than the Apostle Paul. You won't find anybody more solid in their faith than the Apostle Paul. And all it takes is an instant of vision and revelation. And Paul said, "Who are you?" And then he said, "What do you want me to do?" Praise God. And God's not just raining vision down on Paul, but he's also raining vision down on Ananias. Praise God. Is there a piano player in the house? Come on. Let's stand together. And God rains down vision on Saul. And then he rains down vision on Ananias. And then the two come together. And the vision complements. And neither one of those gentlemen want to do what God has called them to do. Paul doesn't want to become a Christian. And Ananias doesn't want Paul to become a Christian. He's mad at him. He's a New Testament Jonah. He does not want this to happen. But I think what really pulled Ananias over was that God said, "I'm going to show him what great things he will suffer for my cause." And then Ananias went. He said, "Oh, he's going to suffer." And he went. Praise God. Praise God. Let's gather down around the altar tonight. And would you just lift your life up like a vessel and say, "God, would you breathe into me again, afresh, anew? God, would you fill me up with fresh vision? Would you breathe on me and cause me to hear your voice once more?" I know people that have problems so severe that they have a disconnect in their life. They don't believe that what I'm talking about tonight has anything to do with their problem, but it does. Set your problem down on the altar tonight. Set the thing that's just dominating your thinking down on the altar and open up your vessel to hear from God. Come on, every heart lifted, every hand, every voice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God, give us fresh vision. God, breathe down upon us. God, open up the heavens and show us what you see for our city, for our loved ones, for these backsliders that we pray for and that we love, God. Show us what you're going to do with them. Show us what to do to be used of you. Breathe in every heart, oh God. Hallelujah. On a sleepy Wednesday night, I believe God can drop something in your spirit right now that'll revolutionize your experience. Believe he can do that right now.
Don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you. He's able.
He's able.
He's able.
If you're not already holding hands with somebody, you're not already laying hands on somebody, do that right now. Link up with somebody. Two is better than one. A threefold cord, it's hard to break. One of you can set 1,000 to flight. Two of you, 10,000. I believe God's able to breathe down on this church and every family.